several of them. There's a few that we run across, and or maybe a lot of them that we may look at and we may say, well, you know, that's we just know that's wrong. Now we're just ready to give an answer on that. Then there's some of them that we hear that initially we may say, well, yeah, that's wrong, and it's not hard to give an answer to that until you start hearing some of the ways that the other side presents it. And so I'd encourage each of us to not lose sight of what the Bible says. Once you establish what the Bible says on something, you absolutely cannot contradict what that passage says. I'll give you a little example of that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's clearly stated that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so, once that is established, and it is, every time you read that individuals beyond that are baptized, it is always for what? The remission of sins, though it's not always stated. I was listening to but it's an ongoing public written discussion and a public discussion that two individuals are having on the issue of institutionalism. And that's really a topic that many times we say, well, we're ready to give an answer on that. We know. But when you listen to some of the arguments on the other side, it makes you not question. Not only does it make you question what the Bible says, but it makes you question your ability to answer effectively some of those arguments. And that's good for growth. And nothing wrong with that. But I just want to encourage each of us to hold tight to what the Bible says. It may be that you or me or someone else doesn't know a lot about what the Bible says on some of these topics or all of these topics. But once you know what the Bible does say, don't turn loose of it. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. So don't sell out for anything or for anyone. So we talked about number one, and we talked about number two, and maybe we started on number three on this idea that, well, you know, when Jesus comes back, the saved are going to be raptured away. You know how many times the word rapture is found in the Bible?
Zero.
I can't remember if I did this here or elsewhere, but I enjoy doing this to get folks thinking about it, the reaction to it. And that is to hand out a piece of paper with nothing on it and say, I've given you a handout. We're going to talk about it. I'll get this handout. I've given you everything the Bible says about the rapture. Inevitably, someone will say, well, my paper's blank. That's the point. The Bible doesn't say anything about the rapture. And so, again, we talked about Matthew chapter 24, and sometimes individuals will try to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and which 18 ends the chapter, and talk about, say, well, this is where the Bible talks about a rapture. Well, he's not talking about a rapture. When you think about this idea, and certainly he's not using it in the way that the premillennialists are using it. Their idea about it is kind of like the bumper sticker of several years that came out and said, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. Have you seen a bumper sticker like that? And that's what they're saying, is there's going to be the saved are going to be raptured away, the lost are going to be left here, and you're not going to know where your folks went to until you get home, your wife is missing, and come find out she was raptured away. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so we need to think about that and just notice what the Bible does say about the end times, and that's just behind this handout. When Jesus comes, the saved will be raptured away, and the lost will be left behind. I can't recall who came out with this series a while back called Left Behind. Remember that? There was movies made about it. There was books that came out about it. So I'm interested in knowing how you, and I'll share with you what I have, how you would answer the argument when someone says, well, the saved are going to be raptured away, And there's more that goes along with that. And what they say, the saints are going to be raptured away. The lost will be left behind for this tribulation period. It kind of goes like, goes hand in hand like a hand in a glove. And so that's part of what they teach. So the Lord's going to return. The saints are going to be raptured away. The lost are going to be left behind for a 7-year tribulation period. And then the Lord's going to return again and so forth and so on. Well, how would you answer that? By the way, is there something on your sheet?
I came in with Luke, the 16th chapter, about Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom.
Okay.
And the breakup, it was fixed that the rich man desired that Abraham come and dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. They're both in the same area, but divided.
Okay. So you have an account of here's a man who is right beside of God and one who is not right beside of God. Both of them died, and they were in the Hadean realm awaiting the judgment. He wasn't left. I see that. Let me say this. To someone who may say, well, okay, well, Luke 16, I grant that, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. And we're not denying Luke chapter 16. These men have already died. But we're talking about when the Lord comes back, what is going to happen to those who are saved and those who are lost. And they're saying the saved are going to be taken away while the lost is here for a period of time during the tribulation. And that is a good passage, surely, to show, as some of these other arguments are about the lost are not annihilated, that the soul of man never dies. What else? How else can you approach that?
Donnie, I got two verses. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire and for wind, and the day of judgment. For what? The tradition of ungodly men. You know, tradition being defined as eternal punishment. Go to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away, the great noise, what was referred to as the first Thessalonians. Will pass away the great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Well, if they're raptured away, where are the lost going to be standing if the earth has been burned up?
Okay. You know, the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does that passage say relative to those who are lost? What does it say relative to what's going to happen to them when the Lord comes? Well, he addresses those who have died in the Lord and those that are alive under the coming of the Lord that they'll arise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. But does he specifically address those who are lost in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, other than the inference about sorrow not even as others which have no hope?
I don't see the reference to that verse.
Yeah, do you see any reference in that passage concerning what's going to happen to those who are lost when the Lord comes? He addresses those that are alive and remain. And also the inference that he would be talking about is those who are right in the sun, because he said, and so shall ever be with the Lord. But is there anything that is discussing those who are lost in that passage when the Lord comes back?
No.
Now, unless I overlooked it, I don't see anything in that passage either. And so when they say, well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, I don't say anything that I saw concerning the lost. But again, I want to caution you on this. When they talk about the rapture, they're not just simply talking about it. They'll say, well, the word rapture just simply means being caught up. Okay. But there's more that goes along to their theory about the rapture than just saying we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Because the rest of the story is that the lost, they say, are going to be left behind for this tribulation period. The Bible doesn't teach that. You think about John chapter 5, verses 28-29, a passage that you know so well. And the Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done bad or evil to the resurrection of damnation." At the end, there's going to be a resurrection. Those that are alive are going to be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the world is going to be consumed, destroyed, dissolved. As Greg pointed out from 2 Peter 3, 10 and following, that's the end of the story so far as this material world is concerned. What else did you get?
Revelation 21:8 speaks of the second death. We know the first death is the physical death, and the second is spiritual. It's only two deaths that are spoken of.
Did you say Revelation 21:8?
Yes.
Okay.
And is that called the second death? The fearful unbelieving, of the abominable murders, fornicators, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, and every foreigner, like a parvage, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And really, this is another one of those arguments where the ball needs to stay in their court. They're saying that the Bible teaches, so what would be your response? So it says, well, the Bible says...
I, the other night on Facebook, for them to show me. Okay. I said, I'd like for you to show me Scripture, please. And I mean, I was very nice about it. I said, because I don't find the word rapture. Anyway, so I had two responses. One was a private message, and the other one he told me, you know, and I said, well, that's not really... I said, I agree with what the Bible says, that yes, you know, the dead will rise first. You know, and then those who remain, but there's still nothing about a rapture. I said, there's not even, I don't understand where you get the concept. I don't even know where that comes from. That's because it's not biblical. So,
what passage did he give?
Both the first one. And so did she on the private thing. And both of them said that's just something that the church gave the. She said the church, that's just something that the church says, a name they give. And he said over time people just change, just make a name for things that they... Well, there you go. Thank you very much.
Is it true that when the Lord returns again that those who are alive remain and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air?
Is it true what?
Someone I think heard said that's what it says. Is that what I heard? That's right. That's what it says. No argument about that. But again, that's not what is just simply talked about by this idea of the rapture. That is just one little part of the premillennialist teaching that the Lord is going to come back in the tribulation, and after 7 years, there's going to be the great battle of Armageddon. The Lord's going to set up this kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. And this is just part of it. And so, you've got to be careful about that. Use those references that you've brought up most stuff in. Again, ask them for it. Where does the Bible talk about that? Okay, I understand that those that are alive and remain will be caught up. But where does the Bible say that those that are lost and are going to be left behind and go through this 7-year tribulation period? And they'll probably take you to the book of Revelation where it uses the word tribulation, and we'll talk about that in another one, but Revelation, I think it's 20. Any other ones that you want to share on that?
Tribulation, what the tribulation is going to be, then we're talking ahead, this is what you're talking about anyhow. Tribulation. Well, I think they use what Revelation chapter 20 or something for their text and stuff, but you have to read what they're saying, what those verses do not talk about, but they're implying because it's not there. It's talking about the establishment of the kingdom, about Christ's return. It's never mentioned in those verses. So if you can get that point across, then it will take care of the rapture.
That's right.
Because the rapture is going to be able to reign on earth.
And don't talk about a bodily resurrection
and
chapter 20. That's right. Difference between us and they. Any other thoughts you want to share on?
I had 2 Thessalonians Thessalonians 1:7-11.
Okay. And how might we use that one, Jenna, to show that, that this is not right?
Well, it says that, and you are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in them that believe, because testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power.
Good. That's good. And I don't think, Gina, the rest say that I probably have not thought of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a way to be able to address that. But I think you made a good point when you was reading the text that when Jesus comes, he's going to do what? To those who are lost. Taking vengeance. Did he say that leaving them behind? No, he said taking vengeance. That's a good passage to make that argument good. And they're so simple. You can't help but to see what those passages are saying.
The only other part of that too is he's coming to take vengeance. He's not coming to give him 7 years and a second chance to repent.
Good. That's right. Any others? This next one is one that number 4. Has believed among Jehovah's Witness that the saved are going to do what? Their idea behind it is when the Lord returns, and they'll agree with 2 Peter so far as what they want it to say. But when he comes back, he's going to kind of remake. He's not going to completely destroy, as in it's no longer going to exist, but he's going to remake it, and it's going to be paradise, and we'll live here for however long, I guess, eternity or whatever. I don't know if they have a time frame on that or not. So how would you say? They say when Jesus comes, it'd be number 4, right? The saved will live forever on earth. What'd you put?
John 14:1-3. Christ says, I go to a prepared place.
You're going to prepare a place? I like that phrase, see on there, when he says, when I come again, I will
take you.
And I receive you on myself. Kind of goes in line with the passage we talked about earlier from 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, when the Lord returns, we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Didn't say a thing about being on the earth. Meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
I followed up with what we were talking about, 1 Peter 3, that we're going to be destroyed, so.
What's the new earth,
Don? Say it again.
What's the new earth? It's a new heaven, a new earth.
I think it's simply a reference to a new dwelling place. Because this earth is going to be destroyed. And I think that harmonizes, Jerry, with what the passage that C.L. brought up when the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. So notice that the preparing a place is a place where He went to do that. He was already on the earth. So He didn't leave the earth to come to stay on the earth to prepare. That won't even make sense. He said, I go. He's saying that while he's on the earth, I go and prepare a place for you.
He quotes in Matthew chapter 5, right, on that, his disciples, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. So that's where he is going to prepare the reward for those, for his followers.
Yeah. Good. In heaven. I think that goes along with what is stated in Titus 1:2, for the hope which is laid up for you, where at? In heaven. So, you just simply cannot get around that the earth is going to be destroyed. Turn over that passage with me and let's notice a couple things from the passage in 2 Peter. In verse 5 he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." What perished during the days of Noah? Verse 6 says that the world being overflowed with water perished. Did the earth perish? No. We've got to understand that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, that there's a distinction made between earth and world. In fact, it's two completely different words in the original. During the days of Noah, the earth itself was not destroyed. We're still here. Right? It wasn't done away with, but yet he says that the world perished. What is that again, Rose and Sel, in reference to, I think, what is it?
The people.
Yeah.
Rose used kind of people.
Good. Someone's once said that a good way to describe that is a world order. The way things were going, the wickedness of man, the sinful man, was destroyed. We know that that's the case because all who's in their nostrils was the breath of life was destroyed. That was out of the ark. But notice as you continue in verse 7, but, and the word but in the Bible does what?
Contrast.
It makes a contrast. And he's just talked about the earth and the world. And then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now. Well, what is now? What's he talking about? He's talking about this physical earth and the heavens, which are now by the same word are kept in store, what for? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so the earth, the physical earth, and the heavens are going to be destroyed as the world was destroyed in the beginning. It was destroyed, but not the physical earth. Earth was not what was destroyed during the days of Noah. But there's coming a time when the physical earth is going to be destroyed. Another little point you can take from that is when he talks about the fire against the day of judgment. There is going to be a last day. The last day. Remember, I already pointed out to you Martha's statement in John chapter 11. Lord, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. There's coming a last day, and it's at that last day when it's the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's going to happen at that day? The earth and the heavens are going to be destroyed. And that harmonizes with what he goes on to talk about in verses 10 and following. More can be said about that, the contrast of the earth and the world, and you can do your study on that and learn.
The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 1, verse 10 says, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish."
Good. They say remake, right? The passage over, I think it's in 2 Peter, I just want to give you this real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, the word perished is the same word that is rendered as destroy in other passages. And when you come over to 1 John chapter 3, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." If you're talking to someone, they say, well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the word destroy just simply means to redo or to remake. Now, how would that same word make sense? When you come over to 1 John chapter 3, is he saying that he might remake the works of the devil? It's the same word. And so if it means remake or redo over in 2 Peter chapter 3, why wouldn't it make sense to use it that way in 1 John chapter 3? Well, the point is, it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't mean to remake or to redo, but to destroy, as he would go on to say in 2 Peter 3, to dissolve or melt with fervent heat. Was that the first bell?
Yes.
Any other thoughts about number 4?
We would 1 Corinthians 15:50 part of that. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He does corruption and inherit incorruption.
And it may, I don't know, because I don't want to misrepresent anyone, but I don't know if groups like the Jehovah's Witness believe, when they say that this earth is going to be redone, it's going to be prepared us, I don't know if they think that that's going to somehow be a physical, to my understanding it is, or if they would say, well, it's going to be changed, we're going to be here, but it's going to be spiritual. I don't know. Be a good question. I don't know the answer to it. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "But if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved," he said, "we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands." What's the rest of that? "Eternal in the heavens." It goes back to the passage that still talked about Matthew 5 and Titus 1. And in verse 2, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the hope of eternal life that's laid up for us in heaven. Colossians 1, verse 5. Anybody want to add anything to number 4? We're too close to time for our class to be over to start number 5, but we'll just have to pick it up there next week. My intent initially was to get through several of these in one class, but that's okay if we don't. Because I enjoy listening to how you would answer, because several of you along the way have already mentioned passages that I wouldn't have thought of in connection with some of these. And so I appreciate your participation and being able to learn from what you know. It makes a class like this worthwhile and enriches all of our study and each one's growth in the things that we're talking about. Any thoughts, comments? I appreciate your good attention.